I want you to think for just a couple minutes about some of the greatest life lessons you've ever learned. And I'm going to actually ask you to think about ones not that you learned growing up, not from your parents, not from a teacher, but something you had to learn on your own. And it was something that was life-changing. And as you think about that, hopefully you can think about something like that, and it comes to mind rather quickly. My assumption is that some of the greatest lessons learned in life came through some of the most difficult or hard situations in life. These are the kinds of things that forever impact us the way we love our families, the way we navigate our finances, giving our life to Christ, these kinds of things. And one of the things that I like to encourage everyone of the faith to remember is that giving your life to Jesus doesn't make it an easy life. And that's actually something that's pretty wrong when people think about it. Jesus told us that we were called to suffer. Even non-believers in this world suffer tremendously. They just do it alone. And so as God works with us, you know, we've been in this series, Christ is Calling, for a while now, and we talked about God, you know, God creating us and trying to bring us back into that God-breathed identity, back to who he originally created us to be. And I think that one of the major dividing points on whether we become that person in this lifetime or not is how we respond to suffering. And so I'm using suffering, pain, and injustice in the euphemism of fire. So today's sermon is called to Be Tested and Proved by Fire. When you're called by God into relationship, called to follow him, called to serve him, your character and your faith will be tested and proved by fire. And there's no way around it. Okay? So we're going to go back to the book of Exodus. And, you know, we're in the portion of this sermon series where we're dealing with unique and specific calling. And I'm going to show you how unique and specific calling work for an entire people group as well as they do for an individual. Moses, what happens to Moses is paralleled very closely to what happens to Israel while they're in Egypt. So Exodus chapter 1 opens up, and I'm going to actually start with verse 6 because it's just the family lineage in the first five. And Exodus 1:6 says, in time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. And remember, God used Joseph to save not just Egypt, but all the surrounding countries and people through the famine of 7 years. So he became the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Everybody knew him. Everybody loved him. Everybody owed their lives to him. They recognized God because of him. But this new king comes to power in verse 8. Verse 9, the king said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live?" "The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women," the midwives replied. "They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time." So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live." And right after this portion, chapter 2 starts, and it goes through the story of Moses. Moses is one of those infants that's supposed to be thrown in the river. The mother places him in the river, different than what Pharaoh wanted. And it talks about everything that happens to him. So at the end of verse chapter 2 in Exodus, this is the key passage we're going to focus on today. Verse 23 says, "Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down upon the people of Israel and knew it was time to act." A different translation says, "He looked down upon the people of Israel and he was concerned." Part 8, called to be tested and proved by fire. Principle number 1 today: when life becomes extremely hard, unfair, and is full of suffering, especially when the cause is entirely out of your control, it does not mean that you are out of God's will, that you've lost his favor, or that he's punishing you. As we see in verse 6, it says, you know, Joseph and his brothers died, that generation dies, children and grandchildren are coming forth, they're growing powerful, and through no fault of their own, in verse 8, a new king comes to power who doesn't know Joseph, doesn't know Joseph's God, sees the Israelites as a threat in verse 9, and decides that he's going to stop it. And of course, in verse 11, it says, so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They went from being regular citizens and even better than regular citizens, because if we go back to Genesis, we know that the Pharaoh, when Joseph helped, was so pleased with Joseph, he gave him the best land. He gave him the land of Goshen. And so these people not only were citizens and well-respected, they had the best land. And you went from that one day, and actually I shouldn't say one day, you've been living that way for over 150, 200 years. And all of a sudden, the nation that you're a citizen of decides to turn your entire race into slaves one day to the next. And not just slaves, but they appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. So when you're just going along in life and having faith and doing your best, and out of nowhere, things get extremely hard, extremely unfair, full of suffering, and it's outside of your control, do not assume that God's mad at you, that you're out of God's will, that you've lost his favor, or he's punishing you. Right? That's one of the things we need to make sure, that we don't let our emotions overcome our faith. And not let emotions become truth, because they're not. Principle number 2, if you're a faithful believer and follower of Jesus Christ who is not living in outright disobedience, you are exactly where you are, exactly when you are, going through exactly what you are, because God's good plans must come to pass. I'm going to say that again. If you're a faithful believer and follower of Jesus Christ who is not living in outright disobedience, you are exactly where you are, exactly when you are, going through exactly what you are, because God's good plans must come to pass. So when I say living in outright disobedience means you know what you're doing is wrong and you don't care. That's blatant disobedience. That's different than I have this sin in my life. It's wrong. I know it's wrong. I'm working through it with God. I'm praying. I'm seeking deliverance. I keep stumbling. That's not outright disobedience. Okay, so outright disobedience is, I know what God has said on the matter. I don't care. I'm going to live my own way. So as long as you're not doing that, then you're exactly where you are, exactly when you are, going through exactly what you are, because God's good plans must come to pass. So here is where, you know, unlike the Israelites, God doesn't always give us this insight. And if he does, just like the Israelites, we forget. So here we are in Exodus chapter 1. The Israelites have become slaves. But back in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 13, God had told Abram way back then, so unfortunately it's like 300-400 years ago, then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. I am God, the God of your father, the voice said to Jacob. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make your family into a great nation. Sorry, I forgot to tell you. This is Genesis chapter 46, verse 3. So it's separate from the Genesis 15. I'm showing you the affirmation. In Genesis 46, so this is Abraham's grandson, God tells him, I am God, the God of your father. And the voice said to Jacob, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make your family into a great nation. I will go with you down to Egypt, and I will bring you back again. You will die in Egypt, but Joseph will be with you to close your eyes. So here's the thing. When we're going through these specific times of suffering and pain and injustice, we have to go back to the Word of God and remember, what has he promised to do? He didn't promise us a pain-free life, but he promised us a better future, a hope and a future, whether it be in this life, most of the time. But if not, if you're one of the extreme examples where it's not going to happen in this life, you know it's going to happen in the next. So we need to start seeing things through the perspective and through the lenses that God is up to something good. It's not always going to be for our personal good. We don't always become the direct beneficiary. I think most of the time we are, but not always. So what comes to mind is the generations of Israelites that became slaves, that died, that didn't get to see the promised land. But if they died in faith, they received the same inheritance that we do, that we will. Am I making sense to you? So God's good plans, you may not like this, God's good plans are bigger than you and I. They're bigger than your life or my life. It's the redemption of the world. But even in the redemption of the world and in that main plan, God has good plans for us. Like I said, not every type of pain or every suffering or every injustice will we get a direct benefit from, but more often than not, I do think that's the case. Principle number three, because pain, suffering, and injustice are unavoidable parts of this fallen world, God lovingly chooses to use these curses as catalysts to grow us, mold us, transform us, and ultimately to bless his kingdom and us. So we live in a fallen world, right, where the enemies of God are at. Satan and his demons are here. The entire world system's corrupt. Sin is here, and our own flesh betrays us. And because all these things are here, we cannot avoid pain, suffering, or injustice. But God is so good that the very things that pain, suffering, and injustice want to damage, want to break, want to kill, God redeems those things and uses them, I use the word catalyst, he uses it as fertilizer. Fertilizer for you and your life to grow you, to mold you, to transform you, to produce spiritual fruit for his kingdom, and again, for you. But for the kingdom first, then for you, right? This is why Scripture tells us, seek ye the kingdom of God first, and everything else will be added unto you. So as we look at verse 6, in time Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. So watch this. we see that God's blessings upon them, right, in those two verses. In verse 12, and watch, so we're talking about slavery in 12, but the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread. That's not just a happenstance. Nobody gets oppressed more and more, and it just produces more and more people and more power. You understand that? This is God directly intervening. Even in the midst of oppression, he is there. If you think back to Genesis and the story of Joseph, which begins in chapter 37, every time something horrible is happening to Joseph, it says, but God was with him, and God gave him favor. God gave him favor with, I forget, Potiphar. God gave him favor even to not be killed by his brothers, but sold into slavery instead. God gave him favor with the warden. God ultimately gives him favor with the Pharaoh. So even in the midst of all the chaos and the pain and the suffering, God is there. The problem is that we often get so locked into the pain and suffering part that we miss the big picture. Okay? Even when Pharaoh, so you got to really understand this in verse 15. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. This is not saying that the midwives are Hebrews. It's saying these are Egyptian women who are serving as midwives. So Pharaoh orders his own people to kill the infant males, and even though they're Egyptians, God doesn't let that happen. He uses two women that already know him and love him, and they're not going to do it. Again, blessing in the midst of the most horrific type of sin to just kill innocent babies as soon as they're born, right? God is in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the injustice. So here's the thing. Number one, we have to train ourselves not to complain when it's happening. When we start complaining because the pain and the suffering and the injustice, our mind goes from being focused on God to being focused on the problem. And the bigger our problem gets, the smaller our God gets. So if you do the opposite and you fix your gaze on God, the bigger our God is, the smaller our problem is. Am I making sense? And do you believe, have you seen God's hand in your life bring you through catastrophe after catastrophe, and you come out better? And that's why I asked you earlier, what's some of the lessons you've learned that could only be learned the hard way? I often share my stories with you and things that have happened. And it's interesting because, you know, when you actually forgive people, the pain's not there. Right? So I can tell the story and there's no pain. But I deal with, because of my associational involvement, with a lot of pastors. And a lot of pastors and a lot of church leaders and a lot of church members are hurt. And we've hurt each other, right? And I was talking with this pastor last week. We're having dinner together. And he was talking about how when he was first called to ministry, because we're talking about calling, right? His pastor said, I see the call of God on your life. You're going to be a pastor. And this man at this point, he's a young 21-year-old. He doesn't know anything. He's like, okay, I believe you. And his pastor tells him, you need to go to seminary. Okay, I believe you. So he goes to seminary. And as he's in seminary, you know, he's learning. And the seminary at that time would partner students with struggling churches that needed preachers. Not, they needed pastors too, but they needed at least preaching every Sunday. So he starts preaching at this church that the seminary assigns him. Well, little did he know that his pastor was kind of in the middle of a backdoor deal where their church was going to go and partner with the at-church, and they're going to actually take it over and get a free building. But the young guy doesn't know this. So he starts preaching. People start getting saved. The church starts growing. It kills the backdoor deal. And the whole time that his main pastor is telling him, you need to stop going there. You need to stop preaching there. And he wouldn't tell him the reason why. So he's like, I don't understand. How am I supposed to stop? This is what God's telling me to do. So it got so bad that his pastor disavowed him entirely. Said, I'm no longer your pastor. I don't know you. Get out of my face. Don't ever come to me for any advice. And we were talking about the story and sharing it, right? And he said something that was so relatable. And he said, you know, that kind of pain, because it was a spiritual father. He didn't even have his real father in his life. He was abandoned. So here his pastor had been a spiritual father since he was 12. And he says, that kind of pain, man, I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. He's like, but you know what, though? I also wish everybody could go through that kind of pain, because you discover who God is in those things that's bigger than any other relationship you could ever have. To follow God at all costs, no matter what it is, he's like, there's something so powerful and so liberating. And I agree. Everything I've been through that in the moment was terrible. I'm crying out to God. I'm struggling. I'm crying. But God was so faithful to not pull me out and not let me run, so that it could develop me into the man I am today. And the man I am today is still not finished. So do we understand that the pain, the suffering, and the injustices that God allows, we don't need to fight those things. We need to embrace them. We need to get to the point where we can say, when suffering's coming along, human instincts run away or fight it. We never think, I can actually befriend it. I can befriend suffering. I can bring it close to me and say, sit right here, because I know God is up to some great things and I don't have anywhere to go. I'm going to let God do his work through me. That's when you can take pain, suffering, and justice. Let me correct that. That's how God can take the pain, the suffering, and the injustice and turn those things that are meant for death and destruction and rottenness and use them and redeem them and make them fertilizers in your life for an explosion in your spiritual life, for an explosion in your spiritual growth. If you look at every single hero and heroine in the Bible, and I was thinking about this the other day. I love comics, love comic book superheroes, always have. Because and I think what's always attracted me to them is their origin story. Their origins are always so sad and so jacked up, right? Bruce Wayne's parents get killed right in front of him. You know, Superman's planet is destroyed and he's sent all alone to be by himself. Those things, I really believe, because if you look back at Greek mythology, they didn't have that. Actually, origin stories are, my opinion, born out of the Bible, because every hero and every heroine has that kind of origin story. Joseph is hated by his own brothers. Right? Moses is rejected by his own people. He had to leave his family, not by choice as an infant, just to survive the genocide. Right? As you look at person after person after person, it's amazing origin stories, amazing pain, amazing suffering, amazing injustice that God overcomes to make sure that people become who they are supposed to become. So stop. We need to stop looking at pain, suffering, and injustice as something to run from. We need to let it grow us, mold us, transform us, and ultimately bless us, but bless his kingdom first. Because as you go through these things, not only do you have a testimony, you have a story to share. And that's the thing. You've been there. You've done that. God's took you through it. So now you can tell the next person, hey, don't run. Sit down. Take it, because it's for your own good. Am I making sense? Principle number 4. Again, you're exactly where you need to be at exactly the right time you need to be there, going through exactly what you're going through, because God has you on a collision course to meet him and your destiny face to face. The Israelites, while they're in Egypt and they're living the good life, many would argue, Bible's a little bit silent on this, but many would argue that they started to lose their way. They started to lose their way with God being God, because they're surrounded by all these Egyptian gods, because wealth and comfort are their own things that distract us. And they were living so plush in Egypt, there was no real desire for the promised land anymore. They lost their hunger for God's promised land because they had found their own little promised land. And that's why God shakes it up. He often shakes up our comfort level because we get too comfortable in a little promised land of our own making that pales in comparison to God's promised land. And so he sets us on collision courses with him and with our destiny. Principle number 5. As a believing child of God, the Lord is always with you and is always interested in your life and his circumstances, especially in times of pain, suffering, and injustice. He's around every day, but you really want to know when he cares? When you're going through the hardest of times. Have you seen God show up for you in the hardest of times? Do you know that it was God and no one else? I think I've told the story a million times. I'm going to tell it for 1,000,001. When I'm a seminary student, I left my family business to pursue God's calling on my life to become a pastor. I'm a full-time seminary student. I'm working as a part-time night janitor at my church, and I'm sick of it, right? Life has gotten very hard the last several years pursuing my calling. And so I'm sitting there mopping up. Our church used to have a separate building for an elementary school, and I was a part-time night janitor. So can you imagine the kind of messes I had to clean up? So I'm sitting there mopping, angry, as all angry can be. And luckily, the whole building's empty. And I'm talking, I'm becoming a crazy person because I'm like, really, God, this is your great plan for me to be cleaning bathrooms and scrubbing toilets? And so I angrily finish my shift, which ends at midnight. But as midnight's approaching, so it's 11:58, and I'm locking up all the doors, and the church is not in the best side of town. It's next to where my parents and I live, which was East Side San Jose. And I see this, it's pitch black outside, nobody's out, and then there's just this one bike going down the road. And there's a guy on a bike, and I see the bike, and then the guy looks right at me, and then he makes a turn right for me. And I'm like, great, here we go, this is about to make it worse right now. And the guy comes up to me, goes, hey, you work here? I said, yeah, I work here. He says, you're the janitor here? I said, yeah, I'm the janitor here. And he says, praise God, man, what a blessing it must be to clean up the house of the Lord. And he just got on his bike and waddled away while he left me in tears, crying about how I had just been complaining the whole time. Right? I didn't get the bigger picture. And I remember God made it very clear right after that. He says, look, if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be doing what you're doing right now, and that's cleaning up people's messes. You're going to teach them to clean up their own mess. And you're going to get dirty, and it's not going to be fun all the time. Are you going to follow me? And that's what I'm trying to tell you, is that the very things that God is teaching us through these circumstances, there's a purpose behind it. We may not understand the purpose. He may not always make it clear, but it's right there. And that's principle number 6. God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your sufferings, and an eternal gift for your faithfulness. God does not waste pain, and he uses suffering to teach us the things that he wants to teach us. As I've said so often, minus good leaders I can count on my one hand and have room left over, God saw fit to raise me under some very poor leadership for the majority of my life. And I would always ask God, give me a man, give me a leader that can show me how to do what I'm supposed to do. Give me a great example to follow. Instead, he kept sending me people that showed me the exact opposite of what I was supposed to do. And my words were literally, God, stop sending me garbage. Send me a good leader. And after years, decades of this, he said, I've done all this because you're supposed to be the leader that you want to see. God does not waste pain. There's reasons, very specific reasons, about your specific suffering. And there's an eternal gift for your faithfulness. Last principle today, number 7. And this is, if you haven't bought in biblically yet, I know you have, but if you haven't, you're not so sure about pain, suffering, and making it your friend, Principle number 7 says, God sent his only begotten son into this world to live and die without sin. But he did not live without pain. He did not live without suffering. He did not live without facing injustice. He did not live without unfair circumstances. He did not live without hardships. He did not live without difficulties. So if our king, our master, didn't live, if he had to go through all of it, being perfect, being God in the flesh, why would we not go through it? You understand? Of course we have to go through it. He did. And I need you to understand that that doesn't mean that we go through it unemotionally or alone, or we just have to, you know, get it together. This is a passage, you know, everybody knows that Jesus wept when he read, you know, when he heard Lazarus was dead, right? But almost many people don't know the text in Hebrew chapter 5. Hebrew chapter 5 verse 7 says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Do you understand that? He learned obedience from the things he suffered. God, every time we're dealing with extreme pain, suffering, injustice, what happens is the road in front of us, there's a fork in it. And you are then left with the decision, in the midst of this pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the brokenness, will I continue to have faith and will I continue to follow God, or am I going to try to take the easy way? And sadly, too many people take the easy way, which doesn't end up being easy at all. That's what I mean when I say you're called to be tested and proved by fire. There's a passage in Psalm 105, and I believe it's verses 16 through 19. Again, because emotions are not always explicitly stated in the text, we assume a lot of things in an unemotional state. You know, I mentioned Joseph earlier. You know, Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, rises to the top in Potiphar's house, wrongfully imprisoned for a rape he never committed, goes to prison. He loses 13 years of his life. And somehow, I don't know why, but because emotions are not mentioned, we just assume, like, this guy's whistling worship songs as he's working along, having the greatest of time, hallelujah all day long. But Psalm 105, verses 16 through 19 tell us that Joseph's feet were bruised by the fetters, by the cuffs. His neck was bruised by the collar of iron. And depending on the translation you read, it says his soul was tortured while he waited for the promises of God to come true. Some translations say his soul entered into the iron and he suffered until he waited for God's words to be proven true. Called, his character was tested, was another translation, until God's word came true. So what I need us to understand is, it's not about the things we try to accomplish. It's about being found faithful, being found true, regardless of the circumstance in which we find ourselves. Will you be found faithful? Will your character hold up? Will you choose the road to keep going down God's path, no matter how hard it gets, even though you can't see the future? Will the fire burn the impurities out of you so that you're left purer than you were before? Or will the fire scare you to run away from God? We saw how Jesus handled it. We see how the heroes and the heroines of the Bible handled it. What are you going to do? What have you done? I'm assuming because you're all still here that you keep choosing to walk the right path. And my prayer for you is that you keep walking the same path. Because that other fork, that fork in the road is very tempting to go that way. It looks like it's funner. It looks like it's easier. But that's all a deception. It's all a mirage. Jesus did not live without pain, without suffering, without injustice, without unfair circumstances, without hardship, or without difficulty. Of course, you're subject to the same things. I would even tell you, as long as you're not living in outright disobedience to God, I want you to understand that it's actually a confirmation that you're on the right track. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the more you try to do the right thing, the God-honoring thing, the thing that's written in His Word, and it's getting harder, and it's getting worse, and it's getting a greater struggle, that that's not signs to quit, but a sign to keep going because you're on the right path? Try to argue it biblically that it's not true. You won't be able to. They have to get this way for God to get all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Amen? Father God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You that we don't have to guess how You would respond to pain or suffering or injustice or hardship. But that through the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through God in the flesh, we got to hear what You had to say through Your mouth. We were subjected to Your thoughts. Your emotions were revealed. Your plan was revealed. And so now we have the perfect example to follow. But it's not an example to follow in our own strength, because that's impossible. But You have given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, so that we have Your power to do the very same things that Jesus did. Lord, I know that all of us here have been on the roller coaster of life, the ups and the downs, the ebb and the flow. And Lord, I thank You for each of them that they're still here today. They've chosen the right path, maybe not every time, but they've chosen the right path enough to still be with You, to be in relationship with You, to be in a position to be used by You, to be ready to give their life to You if they still haven't. Lord, help us not only to receive these truths for ourselves, but to give them away to others who are hurting, who are wanting to quit, who are wanting to run in another direction. Lord, help us to continue to faithfully live through all these things so that we can see the other side of the pain and the suffering and the brokenness. So that we can meet You on the other side of the tunnel where Your light is at, where we are grown and molded and transformed a little bit more like Christ on a daily basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis, over the decade, which then gives us the kingdom authority, Lord, to set people free here on earth by Your truth. And the truth is, that nobody is spared suffering. But with God, you have, not only do you have a partner walking with you, but you have a Redeemer who's going to use it for good. Lord, I pray for everyone here today, the families represented here today, the neighborhoods represented here today, the workplaces represented here today, Lord. May we be the examples and the models, not because we're perfect, but because we've just been walking with You long enough. May we be unleashed into each of our circles of relationships, bringing truth, and bringing truth through modeling, allowing people, sharing with people what we've been through, as embarrassing as it may be, as off-putting as it may be to us, but to do it for Your glory, to share our testimony so people can know who you are and that you are good. And Lord, as we do these things and as we see your miracles poured out and your power poured out, we'll be careful to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.